Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much that we have an opportunity to truly grow. God, not just physically, but God, spiritually, that you desire a relationship with us. And God, I pray that that would be our life desire, would be to have a relationship with you. But God, just as important would be that we don't just end there, but that we would be bringing others to you. That we would remember who we were before we met you. And God, that we would have mercy and love and compassion for those who have not met you yet. And God, I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, so for the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about Paul's Odyssey. That's what we've named this series. We've been hanging out in Acts, and we have covered a little bit in Galatians, which Galatians was written by Paul. We talked a little bit about the Corinthians. We saw the couple passages in Corinthians, also a book written by Paul, right? A letter written by Paul. So pretty much what we're going to look at, and I want you guys to see this. So whenever we study or you study Acts, two things are happening almost simultaneously. The first thing that you're going to see is that Acts is kind of this overarching, right? So you have this overarching piece to Acts, but at the exact same time, you almost have these offshoots of the rest of Scripture, right? The rest of the New Testament that is pretty much Acts is like the timeline for those other books, right? And so it's not just that we're looking at those other books randomly, it's actually happening during the timeline of Acts. So when you see Paul throughout Acts, so in Acts 11, you're going to see that there are other things literally happening. You're going to see that there are other things literally happening inside of Acts that are happening simultaneously. There's a reason I wanted to say that. It wasn't just to confuse you as to what Acts and the other books were. Today, I'm actually going to be talking about two different parallel timelines, right? So there was a parallel timeline that was happening in the sense that for the last 5 weeks, we've literally been covering who is Paul. Well, today I'm going to cover just a little bit in Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to give you kind of some history as to the parallel timeline, what was happening in the church, and why all of a sudden Paul was called from Tarsus. Why Barnabas actually went and found and went and sought after Paul, because something was happening during the exact same time. But there was another parallel timeline that I wanted to talk about, but first I'm going to recap Paul. So far what we've seen is a huge, massive change in the life of Paul, right? I think if you've been with us, you've seen this change, right? You've seen a guy who was literally, he would call himself later, a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? Meaning that he was the guy, right? He studied under what was, at that point, the guy, right? So he was studying under, quote-unquote, the guy, which was Gamaliel, right? So he was studying under the guy. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was a part of a group called the Freedmen. He lived up in Tarsus, which was a Roman city. So he was a Roman citizen. All of these things. I mean, he had so many things going for him if you were to look at him as a Jew. And when you see that, and then you see the end of Acts chapter 7, you're going to see that he was there for the longest sermon ever preached in the church in the New Testament, which was given by Stephen. And at the end of it, he held the coats and gave the thumbs up for Stephen to be stoned. And the reason why he gave the thumbs up was because he was trying to put an end to a group that called themselves the Way, right? So this is that extreme version of Paul so far. Well, then he so much so wants to put an end to what was called the Way that he went to the high priest, he got letters that allowed him, gave him the authority to go all the way as far as Damascus to literally squash the church. In other letters, he says some brutal things about what he wanted to do or about what he did do to followers of Jesus Christ. And he was that adamant, that, what I would use, fanatic. He was that fanatic to squash the church. And on his way to Damascus, a light brighter than the sun, he has an encounter and one conversation. And that conversation and that chance meeting, and when I say chance, I don't mean random, I mean chosen meeting, changed everything. And the fanatic that was going to put an end to the way became a part of the way. He met Jesus on his way to destroy the church, followers of the way. He meets Jesus. And Jesus says, Paul, why? Saul, why? Why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, Lord, who are you? Right? Like, who is this? Who's speaking? And Jesus says, I am the one to whom you're persecuting. I'm Jesus Christ. Now, look at that. One conversation, and all of a sudden, the fanatic that wanted to put an end to the church, now for the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about the next 13 years of Paul's life. First, he decides to go and he starts to speak with people in Damascus. Then he runs off to Jerusalem. Then he goes to Arabia for 3 years and he begins to speak to the kings of the Gentiles. Then he runs back up to Damascus. Then he runs back to Jerusalem. Then he flees and they take him on a boat all the way up to Tarsus. And that's where we're going to pick up today. Is you see all of these things happening all at the same time, but I'm going to tell you, over the course of the 13 years, his fanatic mentality for following Christ never waned. He always was on purpose. He always was on purpose. And as I was reading through this, and I was like, man, I've got to somehow give you a 5-minute version of 13 years for Paul. I was reading through this and I talked to Caroline and I said, okay, I don't want to just bring this back to me, but it's crazy how my life, and really our life, has paralleled Paul's. There was a time in my life when I decided that I wanted to be an education major, right? I was pretty much living for myself. I told you guys this last week, a couple weeks ago, that I was born and raised in a pastor's home. So I never really had the Damascus, that part didn't parallel. Right? I didn't have that chance encounter with like brighter than the sun type of thing, but I definitely had to make a choice. And as I'm going to Southeast Missouri State University for education, I'm beginning to question, okay, Jesus, if you're real, which is never how you want to start a sentence, right? Don't want to start a sentence like that, right? If you're real, and you definitely don't want to end it this way, prove it. Right? If you're real, prove it. At the time, I was serving, and at the time, I was pretty much just doing it out of routine. Right? I'm just doing it out of routine. It's out of habit. And there was a choice that I had to make. At the time, I'm not going to get into all of the details, but at the time, I had an opportunity to either spend my summer in Alaska or my summer in Brazil, right? Some of you are like, I don't pity you at all, man. What's going on? Tell me when this gets bad, all right? And I remember sitting there and saying, all right, if I'm going to do this, they're for totally different reasons. Alaska, I would have been pursuing everything that I wanted to do. In Brazil, I couldn't fake it for 3 months. And I found that out quick. And obviously, if you have met my wife, you know where I went. I went to Brazil. And the first 3 to 4 weeks in Brazil was intimidating to me because I still tried to do things out of routine. I still tried to do things on my own. And then I found, truthfully, Jesus. And everything changed. Everything changed in my life. And I remember coming back from Brazil and saying, all right, I found him. I'm ready. I'm fanatic. I want to do this, right? I'm ready. I'm like charge hell with a squirt gun, think I'm going to win type of fanatic, right? Like, I'm ready to do this. And I get back to stateside after my time. I mean, I'm dropped out of school, right? I mean, I'm ready to go. I'm like, I don't want to be education anymore. I want to do ministry. Right? I want to live for Jesus. And I dropped out of school. I'm like, I'm going to go back to Brazil because that's where Jesus is apparently, right? Like, like, I got to go back with him. And I'm ready to go, and I'm doing all these things. And I remember I got back, and I was ramped up, energy. And they said, hey, do you want to be an intern for an IT software company? We work with home loans. And I was like, where did the energy come from, right? You're going to shut me into a room. I'm going to have to put headphones in. And I did that for 3 years. You guys are seeing the parallels. And I did this for 3 years. And at that time, I was pursuing my wife. Now, that's the only parallel that we have to break for a little bit, okay? Because Saul wasn't pursuing his wife. Right? The end of that, my wife and I decided to get married, obviously. That's my wife and I. But one of the things that we decided was that we were going to, whether I continued on there and she worked in a secular position or however this was going to work, we were going to live for Jesus. And we made that decision. So after 3 years of figuring out visa stuff and planning all of these things, we finally got married. And we did. I continued to work for a home loan company. She was working at Old Navy for a while, and she did some other things, right? So we were making it in the world, right? But the number one thing that we did was we continued to say and make Jesus a priority. A position in the church opened up. It was my home church. It was my hometown. And for 10 years, are we seeing this parallel again? For 10 years, I worked there. And I thought, and I'm going to be honest with you guys, I thought that that was where it was going to be. I thought that was where I was just going to break, quote unquote, break out. That Jesus was going to actually use us. Not to say that he didn't. In fact, I'm going to tell you that during the time in Tarsus, I'm going to guarantee you that if we were to go back, that Jesus used Paul during his time in Tarsus. It wasn't that he was just sitting on his thumbs waiting for Barnabas to show up. But 10 years later, I get introduced to a guy. Ish years later, I get introduced to a guy named Don Roscoe. And he comes up and he says, hey, you need to come up and see my church. You gotta meet these people. Right? You gotta meet these people. And I'm looking and saying, okay, what's so different? Right? It's just a church. My wife and my family and I come up here, and I'm not gonna lie to you, we saw something different. Now, that puts a lot of weight on your guys' shoulders. I'm not going to lie. What we saw, you got... No, I'm joking. But we saw something different. And I'm going to guarantee you, if I were to ask each and every one of you here, you're going to say, you know, you're going to tell me your past. And then you're going to say, I walked into this building, or I walked into these people, or I came and met these people, and then I just met something different. There was something different. Now, here's what's cool about this, okay? The difference is not this room, right? The difference has nothing to do, I'm going to guarantee you, you walk into other churches, they have similar chairs, if not the exact same chairs. They may not have tables, but if they have a potluck, they do. Similar halls. Everything is similar. However, what's different is that you guys want Jesus. And you're ready to go take that to the community. And you guys were parts of community that you said, hey, I want to meet Jesus. And now here's what's neat. When I came up and I started serving here, it was like I just cracked the surface last July when we came up and saw you guys. Because again, for 1 year, Paul and Barnabas, after Barnabas goes up to Tarsus, he gets, he finds, he seeks Paul. He brings him back down to Antioch, and they do ministry for 1 year together. Here's what's awesome. One thing that I found here was a staff that truly loves you guys and truly loves Jesus. If you guys don't realize that, number one, you either haven't met them yet, or number two, you're just taking advantage of it. You have leadership here that cares for you, and they do not just simply care for you and this building. They care for you to have a relationship with Jesus. And I, as I'm coming up here, I am so excited. I've only been here for 2 months. I am so excited to be on staff alongside them. And the reason I say that is because I feel like I'm benefiting as much as anybody else. And that fandom, that fanatic mentality, here's where I'm going to head with this, okay? Is you got to see that for one full year, Paul and Barnabas did ministry together. The Gentile church went from being worldly to seeing a need for their brothers and sisters and saying, that's our need too. 1 year. 1 year. What's the difference? It's not Paul and Barnabas, I guarantee you. It's not the fact that Antioch just had it going on. These people met Jesus. These people met Jesus. And all of a sudden, everything changed. And we got to see from everything changing was here's where I'm excited for the future. So I now am a pastor here. And one of the things that I saw here was that you guys do something very specific, okay? If anything, you guys are intentional. If anything, you guys are intentional. I mean everything about it. If you don't think it's intentional, I promise you it is. But the intentionality is not just that you're comfortable. In fact, I guarantee you it's not that. The intentionality is that you would grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ so much so that it overflows into the community that you're a part of. That's the intentionality here. Is that you aren't just, quote-unquote, fed enough for you. You're fed enough for everyone. And it's up to you whether you want to sit on it or not. And here's what changed in the church in Antioch. 1 year, here's what I saw. And it's what I hope, by the way, I hope that for years to come, the community around Grace would start to say about the people that go here. Is man, there's some Christians. In Antioch, it took 1 year, and all of a sudden, people in the rest of the world were saying, you look like Jesus. You're starting to act like Jesus. You're starting to love like Jesus. And the things that they did was they sought God. They were seekers of God. They served God. And then we're going to see today, they sacrificed for God. And as the world started to look and see this, they said, you're starting to look like Jesus. We recognize this. You look like Jesus. Or Christian, you're Christ-like. So here's my hope for you guys. Is that we would do the same. Is that the community, and we're not to puff up our chest because that's not very Christian. That's not very Christ-like. But that the rest of the communities that we're a part of would be able to look to us and say, those guys look like Jesus. Those guys look like Jesus. And I want to be a part of it. And I don't want to be a part of it because they're cool. I don't want to be a part of it because they have the cool stuff. I don't want to be a part of it because their building is just really neat, even though it is. I want to be a part of it because they know Jesus. And I want to know Jesus. Which leads us to today. Today we're going to see that after 10 years of Paul being in Tarsus, last week, Pastor Don talked about what he was doing. And what he was doing was he was making tents, right? He was actually making goat hide tents. We talked about, or he talked about, how he had to learn the art, right? He went back to his hometown, but I mean, when you go back into your hometown and you say, hey, Pharisees, hey, Jews, I believe in Jesus, you're kind of like, get out of here, right? I mean, you're not getting much familial support right then. So Paul had to figure out how to monetarily, right, provide for himself. He's on his own. He's in his hometown. His hometown is not really receiving him well, right? In fact, these tents, a lot of these tents were actually sold back to the Romans, which I think is ironic, especially the group that he came from, right? So he's literally making money to provide for himself with an art that he most likely has never really done before. And now all of a sudden, the white-collar Pharisee is doing some blue-collar work. And he does it for 10 years straight. Now, here's where the other parallel timeline kicks in. There's something else that's happening almost at this exact same moment. And that is that the church is beginning to spread. The church is actually, so I just told you for 10 years, Paul is in Tarsus. It's not like the church just all of a sudden pushed pause and we're waiting for Paul to come back. It's actually on the quote-unquote move. You still have Peter, right? I mean, we haven't talked much about that guy. Peter's still around. You still have the other apostles. You still have these people who are actually, you know, they literally followed Christ. So they're living it. They're doing it. Now, if you were to read the passage and you heard it read this morning, that at first it was just to the Jews, right? They were just bringing the good news to the Jews. But in Acts chapter 10, you're going to see something that happens just a little different. And that is that the good news begins to spread. In Acts chapter 10, something very specific happens. And that is, Peter gets a vision. Right, so Peter's in Jerusalem at the time. He gets this vision, and first he goes to heal. Right, so the first thing that he does is he heals a guy named Aeneas in a city called Lydia. And if you can see this, you can actually see it up here. So he travels from Jerusalem up to a town called Lydia. This is Peter, by the way. This is not Paul. This is Peter in Acts chapter 10. He heads up to a town called Lydia. He heals Aeneas. Then he overhears that there is a woman named Tabitha in a city of Joppa, and he goes and heals her as well. So he moves past Lydia onto Joppa, which is why in chapter 10, when a centurion, which centurion is Roman or Gentile, comes down, his name is Cornelius, he comes down, he gets a vision from God that says, hey, you got to go get a guy named Simon, whose name is Peter, you got to go meet this guy, bring him to you, let him preach to you. But who are they preaching to right now? Just the Jews. So Jesus had to fill Peter in, right? I just told a Roman centurion Cornelius that you're going to preach the good news to him. Let me fill you in on what you're going to tell him. Let me tell you it's okay. And so he has this vision, Peter has this vision, where there's animals that are coming down and there's sheets. It's kind of confusing. I mean, when I say it's kind of confusing, it's just really imagery, okay? So for all of chapter 10, if you were to read it, you're going to see that there's animals coming down and it says, Peter says, we should, kill and eat. And it's like, I can't eat that. That's unclean. And then God comes back and says, what I have made clean, you shall not call unclean. And all of a sudden, the imagery just clicks. Now, just like for me, it probably took three times. Peter needed three times to be told the same thing. I think we can all relate to that, right? Are you sure about that? Let me tell you again. Are you sure about that? Let me tell you again, right? And he realizes that the good news can now be shared with the Gentiles. And he comes out and he's like, hey, guys, I have something. And all of a sudden, the Cornelius comes in. the servants of Cornelius come in and they said, hey, we gotta bring you back to Cornelius and you're going to preach the good news. And he's like, yeah, I should. I got to do that. So Peter goes and shares the good news with the Gentiles. He goes and shares the good news with the Gentiles as he's coming back. He comes back to Jerusalem now. And he starts to share with the church, hey, guys, the Gentiles are getting saved. The good news is spreading. The church is growing. And the Jews go, no, no, no. That's ours. What are you doing here, Peter? Why are you doing this? And he said, because God told me. It's not because I felt it. It's not because Cornelius walked in and I just had to share with him. God told me that this is what should happen. So now you're seeing these two parallel timelines. The reason I just told you all of that was because I wanted you guys to see that it's not just that all of a sudden some randos from Cyprus and Cyrene were like, hey, you're a Jew. And they just said, I guess, maybe. And they started sharing the good news. And they were like, you're actually a Gentile. Oh, no, what did we just do? Right? It's actually spreading. The good news is literally spreading all over the world. And there are disciples from Cyprus and Cyrene now headed up to Antioch, and they're beginning to share with the Gentiles the good news. And the good news is that Jesus died to save us from our sins, right? He is the Messiah. And it's spreading. It's spreading like wildfire, so much so that the people in Jerusalem, right, the disciples in Jerusalem send a guy named Barnabas up to Antioch, and they say, you got to check this place out. Tell us what's going on up there. Now, here's what's neat. It's not just that Antioch was some random town. Pastor Don said last week, third largest city in all of the Roman Empire is Antioch. In fact, there's only two cities larger. The first city is Rome itself. Second city is the capital of Egypt. That's it. And then you have Antioch. Now, here's what's neat about Antioch. Antioch is like a melting pot for different cultures, for different people, for different languages. I mean, Antioch is literally... it's not just a Jewish haven. So when the word begins to get spread there, and Barnabas realizes and goes and sees what's happening, who was the one who stuck their neck out for Paul and said, this is the guy who was told that he would preach to the Gentiles, their kings, and the people of Israel? That was Barnabas. That was Barnabas. He says, I know a guy. I know, if this is spreading to the Gentiles, I know a guy. And not only do I know a guy that God chose to do this. So then Barnabas goes up to Tarsus. And it doesn't just say that he randomly ran into him. He was seeking out Paul. He was actively seeking out Paul so that he could bring him back with him to Antioch. And for 1 year, they worked with each other. Now, here's what's interesting, is that for that 1 year, I would have loved, by the way, just to be clear, I would have absolutely loved to have just followed them. Like, I don't want to do anything. I just want to see what you guys are doing, right? Like, I want to know how Paul and Barnabas spread the good news. I want to know how a church went from completely worldly, completely living for themselves, completely following their own creature comforts, to this is now the first place and the first time that followers of Jesus are called Christians. What did you guys do? I mean, like, imagine that. That within 1 year, the third largest city in the Roman Empire, not Israel, in the Roman Empire, a dark little haven. That's where people were first called Christians. It wasn't Jerusalem. It was Antioch. So now I'm going to come back and say, what was different? What was different? And the difference was their priorities. The difference was how they actually lived. The difference was not just simply that they were called Christians because Paul was their quote-unquote leader. It was how they lived their lives. In fact, literally everything changed. Now that brings us to our passage today. Where Gentiles here, if you were to look at it, in fact, the first part of Acts chapter 11, you see that the Gentiles, this is when the Gentiles are really hearing the word for the first time, right? And they're growing. The good news is spreading. The church is actually growing and being entered and energized, right? In fact, they're so much so that Barnabas has to go and find Paul, I already told you this, in Tarsus, and he comes back to Antioch, and they serve together for a year building up the church. And as they're building up the church, and Paul and Barnabas are serving with one another, it's here in Antioch is the first time that they're actually called Christians, and it's because of how they lived. It's because of how they lived. Which brought me to this week. And that is, I'm sure that you guys at some point, if you believe in Jesus, at some point you've called yourself a follower of Jesus. Right? I'm sure at some point you've said it. Which brought me to this, okay, well, I think the world has given this term follower a bad name. I think we would all agree with that. Right? Because what does follower actually mean? I mean, truthfully, what does follower actually mean? If you were to go on to any social media that you have, and you were to look at how many quote-unquote followers you have, or even worse than that, friends, right? You would see, I mean, are those people, are they really followers? Are they followers in the way that you would say, I'm a follower of Jesus? So here's what I did. I went on and I grabbed the top 10 most followed people on Facebook. Now, I did not, this is not 1, 2, and 3, okay? There's a reason for that. Some people don't need to be on that screen. But I also wanted to grab 3 different kinds of people, okay? However, the number one follower, I think it's funny that his name is Cristiano, but that's just, okay, so the number one follower is Cristiano Ronaldo. Anybody know what he does? Soccer. Okay, so we all know, anybody know what team he plays for? That one team, yeah. The team that's like really good with him. Anybody know what position he plays? Oh man, all of a sudden, we were really good with soccer, guys. This is just getting quieter and quieter. Anybody know if he's retired or not? No. Do you think anyone of his 152 million people that follow him now? I mean, shouldn't they all be fanatics? They should be Ronaldoians, right? I mean, they should literally, I mean, like all of those guys, I don't know why they're not playing soccer every single day. They should be waiting in line, ready to take the place when that guy retires. Because they're followers, right? They're following him. Now, here's the next one. And I would hope that these guys wouldn't be ready to take his place. Mr. Bean. Anybody know who Mr. Bean is? Okay. So we have now talked about why people serve. And I hope that you guys would say that at least as Christians, we would serve because of our heart. Right? Now, maybe the world doesn't, and maybe if you're here and you're not, here's what normally happens. If you don't serve from an overflow Okay? So if you're serving from yourself, this is where I would say, when I was in Brazil, right, and I was saying, okay, God, right, the number one sentence I should have never asked, but it definitely changed me, was, if you're real, prove it, right? I mean, I'm serving from myself, right? I'm serving from my own energy, and I'm serving with my own talents, and I'm going to guarantee you, and one day I'll tell you what I was actually doing there and why it only took 5 weeks for me to be so exhausted and burnt out that I don't want to do this anymore. And it was because I had drained myself of all energy that I had personally, and then everything changed. And it was like, man, there's like limitless energy if you just do it right. I mean, if you do this for Jesus, man, it's like, you can just do anything. It's amazing. Which brings us to, okay, so now we're going to read a passage, and we read all the way up until these verses today. So go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 11, verse 27. We're going to start there. We're going to read through verse 30. And yes, it's going to be up on the screen as well. It says, during this time, which I, by the way, I hope that you guys would say I have shown you what this time was. If anything so far, I have told you what this time was. Okay. So during this time, some prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. So where did they come from? Where did they go to? Okay, so where was Paul and Barnabas? Antioch. Okay, so where is like the central capital hub of the Jews? Jerusalem. So they sent people. People came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Okay. So during this time, some prophets came down, which down does not mean south. Down just means downhill. Jerusalem is always up. If you ever read your Bible, well, when you read your Bible, I hope you do. When you read your Bible, you're always going to see that if you're going away from Jerusalem, it's always down. If you're going towards Jerusalem, it's always up. That's just how it works. So during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. What was the third largest city in the Roman Empire? Antioch. Okay, we're good. So a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. If you're a big city and you're about to get slammed with a famine, what do you think they're about to, what do you think should go through their head? We got to prepare for this. Close the shutters, close the doors, fill the stock houses. Do you see how many people are here? I don't care about the rest of the world. We got to make sure we're good. Right? That's what you would think, okay? But now let's keep reading. Verse 29, it says, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide what? Help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. Jerusalem was in Judea. Okay. This they did, sending their what? Gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Okay, hold on. The prophets just came and said, there's going to be a huge famine. It's going to spread. Come to you guys. Just wanted to... And what did the church do? What did the Christians do? They said, we got to help. We got to help. We got to sacrifice. We sought God. We know who God is. We're seeking Him. We know that He's a God of love. We know that He sacrificed. And we're serving Him. We're serving one another. And guys, we got to saw, not to themselves saw fit, as each one was able. And here's what's beautiful about that, is if you were to look at your own life, I'm going to guarantee you look at your own life, you're going to say, okay, I know what's about to happen. Okay, you don't see plates at the front yet. I'm not going to pass it. I'm not going to guilt you and then say, okay, so before those doors open, no, I'm joking. You look at your own life. I don't know you. I'm for God. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. It's not that I'm not going to stand up here like Agabus and say, hey, there's a famine coming. But you don't have to know all of this craziness to know that the world is a crazy, messed up place. I think we would all agree on that. And I would say that we got something of value. And as you're able, I would hope that you would give that back. as you're able, I would hope that you would give that back. Now, this does also pertain to financial gain, and I get that. In your life, as you're able, you should sacrifice for God. In your time, you should sacrifice your time for God. In your talents, you should sacrifice your talents for God. In your skills, you should sacrifice your skills for God. And chairs are comfortable, but they're not comfortable enough. I wish they were just a little bit more comfortable, right? You're going to say, these tables, they throw me off. I don't like them. Get them out of here, right? You're seeking things for yourself. But if you're seeking him and you have this, I'm going to guarantee you're going to find him. If you seek him, you will find him. The excuse cannot be that you didn't seek hard enough. Or he was just hiding really well. That can't be the excuse. If you seek him, you will find him. Now, here's what's going to happen. Here's the change that you should see if you're seeking him correctly. First, you are a selfish, arrogant, egotistical jerk. Okay, so that's the first thing that you're going to see. I'm a sinner. I am the exact opposite of Jesus. Now, here's what the other thing that you're going to see. Thank God for Jesus. He's my Savior. I can't save myself. So I'm a sinner, and he's a Savior, and he's my Savior. Right? I caused this, and he loves me. Okay? But we're still at two, where there's like a chasm in between. I may know the answers, but I don't know what's going on yet. I'm a selfish, arrogant, egotistical jerk, and he's a Savior. What I need to do is I need to learn to become more like him. I need to be learning how to be like him. I need to learn how to live like him. I need to learn how to love like him. And as I do that, I'm also accepting him. So the first thing that I need to do is I need to say I'm a selfish, arrogant, egotistical jerk. He's not. He's my Savior. We're together. I'm saved. And he loves me. He loves me so much. He loves me more than anything in this world. And I love him more than anything in this world. And I don't ever want to be. I want to be with him forever. So the first thing is you're a seeker. Second thing is you're becoming more like him. This is still the seeking part. In fact, here's what's neat. August 13th, It's not here. It's at Ryan's. We're going to have a baptism. You may say, well, I've already been baptized. I don't need to go back and see. I mean, I've already done that. Here's the neat thing about baptism. It's as much for you as it is for them. If you're a follower of Christ, we need to be going celebrating. Why? Because we've got fellow brothers and sisters. That they sought him. They found him. They figured out that they were selfish, arrogant, egotistical jerks. And they found their Savior. And they figured out that he loves them. And we need to go right alongside them and say, hey, we're going to walk this with you. And we're going to celebrate this with you. And we love you. So that's the first thing. First thing is we're seeking him. The second thing is that we should be serving him. Second thing, in these verses, you're going to see this. In fact, it says if they were seeking him, that's the disciple part. Right, it says the disciples, they were seeking him. That's all that means. They were students. So the disciples in Antioch, that means that they were students of him. They were seeking him. The second thing is they were serving him. You're going to see that they were living for him. For 1 year, they were growing towards each other. So much so that they said, our brothers and sisters. They saw the correlation. They were serving him. So how does that change look like in your life? Is how are you living? How are you living? And I'm gonna guarantee you, if you gave me two things, all I need to see are two things in your life, and I'm going to guarantee you I can tell you whether you're serving him. I'm not going to judge you. I'm just telling you, really, if you gave it to me, really, I'm just saying you should probably just look on your own. And that is, you give me, it used to be your checkbook, but nobody uses that anymore, right? Or at least not as much, okay? So you give me your bank account, you show me your bank statement, and you show me your calendar. If you show me those two things, I can tell you if you're serving him. And it's not because I'm going to judge you. It's because where is your priorities? It's your life, again, as you're able. It's your priorities. They're not my priorities. I'm not going to say you should be giving more. You will know that. You'll know that. I won't. Are you serving him? And then the last part of this is you should be sacrificing. Are you representing you Or are you representing the truth? Are you representing you, or are you representing the truth? You walk into your family, you walk into your marriage, you walk into your work. Are you representing you, or are you representing him? I know that's a scary question. Are you loving the ones who intend to make you suffer? Are you loving the ones who will look back at you and say, that Jesus dude, he's an idiot? Yeah, no, I mean, you feel that. I love you. Sacrificing. I know you feel that way. Are you loving those who intend to make you suffer? Is your life and your giving and your sacrifice from love? And this is a huge question that you can only answer for yourself, or legalism. Is it because you were told to? Or is it because you desire to? Is it because you were told to? Or is it because you desire to? Now, here's what I think is cool. How amazing would this be, okay? How amazing would this be? To be a part of a church that is loving God and people. How amazing would that be? If we were a part of a church that is loving God and people, that'd be pretty awesome. How amazing would it be if you were a part of a church that was learning about him? Man, that'd be pretty neat. How amazing would it be if you were a part of a church that was living for him with purpose and passion? I think that would be pretty cool, right? If we were living and we were a part of a church that was passionate and purposeful for him. How amazing would it be if we were a part of a church that was leading others to live likewise? Would that not be amazing? Would you not want to be a part of that church? Here, let me shock and awe you. You are a part of that church. This is who we are. In fact, if you guys go out and you see the logo, you saw the color coding, that's who you guys already are. That's who we are. So when we go out, are we actually representing these things to the community, or are we just sitting on them? Are we seeking him? Are we serving him? Are we sacrificing for him? Or are we coming in here and just saying, this church is pretty cool, I'm glad to be a part of this church, and then we go about our daily business? I want to be a part of a church that goes out into the communities, the highways and the byways, if you will, that begins to love people who intend to make us suffer, who intend to show God to a world that is seeking him, they just don't know it. And with our very lives, we example that for them. I want you guys, for just a few minutes, you can either pray quietly, or you can pick somebody at your table to pray for you. Pray for the whole table. And here's what I want you guys to pray for. I want you guys to pray, alone or as a table, that we as a church would be to this community seekers, servers, and sacrificers. You guys have a couple minutes, please. Let's pray.
Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have been given today, the challenge that we have, Lord, to be able to be seekers, servers, and sacrificers, Lord. I pray as we walk out of these doors today, that we will be charged to come into this community, into our workplace, into our schools, and be your hands and your feet and a representative for you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the privilege that we have here at Grace to be able to just be you into this world. As we go, we just ask for a special hand of blessing and that you would just continue to use this body in this world, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Go about your week, and I hope you changed.